right, take your Bibles and turn over to 1 John, please. John chapter 2. And we will be looking today at verses 18 through 23. And Lord willing, we'll get all the way through it. We will see, I guess. But we're going to look today at rebellion against the Lord of salvation. We've been looking through this chapter, and we've seen all kinds of different principles that are related to salvation and what salvation produces. And we know that the book of 1 John is a book of contrasts. And we've been teaching through this book and showing this is what a real Christian is, this is one that is not. And 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that you may know that ye have eternal life." So he's talking about, look, if you're a saved person, these are the elements that are going to be in your life. If a person is not saved, they claim to be saved, but they're missing these vital elements, then it's a reflection that they're not truly what they claim. And so that's the purpose of it all, and it continues on in this portion that we're going to read here as well. Now, John has been teaching what he calls little children. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not." And basically, he's been going through teaching how to tell the truth from a lie, how to tell if a person is really a Christian or not, and so on. We've seen a couple of tests in this chapter. We saw the moral test in chapter 2, verse 3. The test was, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Here's the moral test: keeping the commandments of God. We've seen the social test in verses 8 and 9. Let's say again, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now." Here's the social test of loving your brother versus hating your brother. You say you walk in the light, but you hate your brother, you're in darkness. We've seen the love test in verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You can't love yourself and love the world and love God at the same time. And so we've seen the love test here. But now in our text, we're going to see a doctrinal test. And once again, identifying the true from the false. Let's look in verses 18 through 23 here. "Little children, it is the last time, and the lust thereof..." Excuse me, I'm in the wrong verse. "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we ask that you'd give us understanding and discernment of this passage. Father, help us to make application in our life. Father, teach us truth today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that we're going to look at here in this portion of Scripture is that the end times are marked by the spirit of Antichrist. The end times are marked by the spirit of Antichrist. He says in verse 18, "Little children, it's the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So he says, "Little children, it's the last time." The end times are marked by the spirit of Antichrist. The word time here, when he says the last time, the word time is hora. And it's where we get our word hour from. And it means a season. It means an hour. It means any definite time or moment. And so essentially what he's saying, it's the last hour. I mean, it's the end of the end is what he's saying. And the truth is that the last days are not just now. The last days actually began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they will end when Jesus comes back again. But he says here, it's the last time. In the Greek, there's no definite article. Where we have the word the, it is the last time. In the Greek, there's no definite article there. And so what he's saying is that the last time means to be referred to a quality of time. You understand what I mean by that? It's the things that are happening, the very nature of the things that are happening tell us that this is the time that it is. It's the quality or the things that are happening, that are going on right now that tell us we are in the last hour. He says in verse 18, you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Antichrist, the word is antichristos. And what it means is the adversary of the Messiah, an opponent of the Messiah. It's a compound word with the prefix anti in front of it. And it means two different things. It means the opposite of, or it also means in place of. And so in other words, what he's saying, you've heard that the Antichrist shall come. You've heard that the Antichrist, which means the opposite of Christ, or one that is in the place of Christ, shall come. The Antichrist is both, in the sense that he's opposite of Jesus Christ, but he's also primarily someone who comes in the place of Jesus Christ, trying to take his place in the lives of people. It's interesting to note, referring to the Antichrist here, that John is the only one in Scripture to actually use the term Antichrist. In 1 John and in 2 John, those are the only places you find that term in the Scriptures. Chapter 2, verse 18, where we just read, verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist. Chapter 4, verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And then over in 2 John, verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. No other place in Scripture do you find the term Antichrist given. Now, there are many places in Scripture which refer to the person that we call the Antichrist. And in them, he's called several different things. Like in Revelation 3, he's called the beast. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's called the man of sin. In Daniel 9, he's called the prince of the people who is to come. And in Daniel 7, he's called a horn, the little horn. And so we know all of these terms to refer to the Antichrist, but he's not actually called the Antichrist in Scripture. We call him that because he will be of the spirit of Antichrist. And the word Antichristos means against Christ or instead of Christ. And the Antichrist will certainly be placed in the eyes of the world as being in the place of Christ, even while he is in opposition or totally against Christ. But that term, Antichrist, there is used in three different ways. The spirit of Antichrist, 1 John 4, verse 3. We'll read it again. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The spirit of Antichrist, which I believe is rebellion against God in its basest form, the spirit of Antichrist is behind every false doctrine. The spirit of Antichrist is against every false religion or religious substitute for the realities of Christian living. or the realities of life in Christ. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world today, and it eventually will lead to the appearance of the one that we call the Antichrist, that satanic Superman, if you will. So it's the spirit of Antichrist that permeates the world. It's a spirit of rebellion against God. It's used as a term for false teachers, like in our text here in chapter 2, verse 18, that says, "Little children, it's the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." It's used as a term for false teachers. Many Antichrists, the ones who are used by the spirit of Antichrist. And then, of course, it can be, in our terminology, referring to that specific individual who has yet to be revealed on the world scene. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it doesn't call him the Antichrist, but nonetheless, that is the individual. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God." What does the term Antichrist mean? Opposite of or in place of. "This one opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." A fulfillment of the very definition of the term Antichrist, in opposition to and taking the place of. And so that's how that term is used. But John says, you've heard that this Antichrist is going to come, but now it's already in the world. Now there are many Antichrists, and that's how we know that it's the last time. He says, go back to verse 18. "Even now are there many Antichrists." And it's a term that's used to refer to false teachers. And in John's day, that was true. I think it's even more true in our day today. Go over to Matthew chapter 24. Let's look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 about being deceived. Matthew 24, look at verse 4 through 6. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." What's a mark of the end? That it's coming. That many will come in the name of Jesus and say that they are. Look at verse 4 there again. He says, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." We've seen it over time, a whole lot of cult leaders claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Christ, and so on. And there's coming a day when there's going to be one, namely the Antichrist, who's going to sit on the throne and claim himself to be God and receive worship as if he is God. But Jesus said the end is not yet. It's a mark that it's coming. He also, back in our text there in verse 18, he says, "Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." This is what defines our current time. Since Jesus' resurrection, it defines our current time as the last time, that there are many Antichrists. These times are marked by the spirit of Antichrist, opposition to Jesus Christ, many who would try to take his place. We see that spirit all around our culture. You know, anything that claims the name of Jesus Christ to our world only brings animosity. There's that spirit of rebellion that we've been talking about, not loving the world or the things that are in the world. What's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Essentially, all that is in the world is self. Self is Antichrist. We do not submit, when we don't submit ourselves to God's will, we are obeying our own will. That is antichrist. It's opposition to the will of God. This world hates God, and we know that it's the last time. The spirit of antichrist marks the time that we live in. And that's what this verse is teaching us, that when John says little children, it's the last time. The last times are marked by this spirit of rebellion against God, the spirit of antichrist. But what is a manifestation of that spirit? How do we know exactly what that spirit looks like? All right, so we know that the end times are marked by the spirit of antichrist, but how do we know what that spirit actually really looks like? How is it manifested? Well, verse 19 says this: "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Here we see a manifestation of this kind of spirit, this spirit of rebellion. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." That phrase, "went out from us," it's not in the sense of, you know, sending out a missionary or so on, but it's the idea of departing from the truth as well as departing from the group. All right, you follow that? They went out from us. It's departing from the truth as well as departing from the group. The word "continued" is the Greek word "meno," and it means to remain, and it means to abide. In other words, what he's saying is a true Christian, somebody who's truly born of God, will remain and continue and abide in truth. They cannot depart and will not depart from it. Why? Because when we get saved, we have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God leads us into truth, not away from it. And so we see the manifestation of this kind of a spirit being played out in people. They went out from us. They did not continue, remain, abide. Now, we have to be careful to not take this passage to mean that everybody who leaves a good church is some kind of heretic. That's not what it's actually saying. There are all kinds of reasons why people leave a church. It could be over some silly disagreement with another person. It could be that somebody doesn't want to submit themselves to some standard and they get all bent out of shape. It might be someone leaves because of disciplinary reasons. Someone is disciplined from the church. And in a case like that, when there's real repentance, the church is supposed to receive them back again. Does that mean that that person was some kind of a heretic and now all of a sudden that they're saved? No, it doesn't mean that. The idea that he's getting at here is that some, here's the specific manifestation. Some had started believing heresies in opposition to Christ and his work. And they ended up departing from the truth concerning Jesus Christ. That's the idea that he's getting here at here. Because he says, if they were of us, they would have continued with us. But then he goes right into verse 20. He says, you saved people, have an unction from the Holy One. That's anointing. We'll get to that in a little bit. And ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Those who went out from them had started to believe something that was contrary to the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Now, let's make an application with that in our day. If you do some investigation throughout history, the history of false cults usually have their connection, the founders of those usually have their connection somewhere to a local church to begin with. And they start to believe some wacko thing concerning Jesus Christ that's anti-biblical. And they can't abide there, and so they go and they end up starting their own. That's a lot of the way that history works with these anti-Christian religious systems in the world today. Most of those founders started out in a local church somewhere. And that's what John is saying. They were of us, they were part of us, but they were not of us. And so they went out from us, and so on. It's worth noting here in passing that people who have left Christian fellowships, if you will, or churches, scriptural New Testament churches, in order to establish some sort of a cult, like Jim Jones, for example, or Joseph Smith. See, those kinds of people, they have knowledge of the feelings of Christians. So they know the lingo. They know the emotions, you know, that Christian people have. And they can play on those emotions. They can play on those feelings. So they're among the most dangerous. You know, I've heard it said something like this, or it goes like this. You know, you're talking to somebody who has moved on or departed from a local congregation for some reason, and they seem super spiritual. You know, they seem like it's for spiritual reasons and so on. And they'll say things like, well, you know, I really understand how you feel. I used to believe that way. I used to think this way. And so I really understand how you are in your infancy. But see, I've moved on. I've moved to a higher place. I have more understanding now. I've seen the light. That's the attitude that comes forth. You understand what I'm saying? Follow that? And it's the spirit of Antichrist is what it is. If it's contrary to biblical truth, especially concerning Jesus Christ, it's Antichrist. And so, you know, these folks, they appear to be on the cutting edge. They appear to be intelligent and so on. And precisely because they can identify with some of the things that you and I really care about, they are more able to deceive. And that's why John is writing to these people here. And he says in verse 26 of this same chapter, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." They had been part of them, but they had gone out from them. They were trying to seduce, to try to lead astray. But John says they went out from us that they might be made known that they were not of us. In other words, what he's saying is that their departing, the departing of these people, made it obvious that they were not really a part of us. What might not have been discernible before is now made very clear, that these people are not even saved. Here's the truth of the matter. Verse 22 says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Anybody who claims that Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh, anybody who claims that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not sufficient for the sin of the whole world, anybody who believes that sort of a thing is not a saved individual, plain and simple. They're denying that Jesus is the Christ. If a person denies that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that his blood was the payment for the sins of the whole world, if they don't have that understanding, they're not saved. They can't be saved. They are attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. And they're departing from the truth, made what was not discernible before very clear, that they're really not saved people. Because if they were, they no doubt would have continued with us. Then we move on to verse 20 and through 23, and we see the ability to discern these things. John says, "But ye," speaking to these saved people, "have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist. It means he's in opposition to Christ. That denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So here he says, he gives us the ability to discern the truth from the error, to discern the true from the false, those who are true, those and genuine, those who are not. He says, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. The word unction is the word chrisma in the Greek, and it means anointing. It means special endowment. It also means anything that is smeared on, like oil or ointment. And it was usually prepared by the Hebrews from oil or from aromatic herbs. And so it's anything that is smeared on or anything that is applied. It's an anointing is what it is. That's what the word unction means. We have an anointing from the Holy One. Who is the Holy One? Jesus Christ. What is that anointing that we have if we know Jesus Christ? It's the Holy Spirit of God. And so this verse is talking about the Holy Spirit, which is seen symbolically throughout the Bible as oil or anointing. And he says, because of the Spirit of God, because of the Holy Spirit of God, you have the ability to discern, the ability to know. The word know here in verse 20, you have an unction from the Holy One and ye know all things. That word is edo. It means to see. It means to know, not particularly knowing by personal experience with something, but knowing by perceiving something. You understand that? Because of the Spirit of God, you have the ability to perceive. Basically, in order to see through the exterior, what's really there at the heart. The ability to discern. Perhaps we might say, you understand all things because of that anointing that you have. I've said it before. It almost seems like in our world today, people are so blind. Like it's hard to wrap your mind around some of the things that people actually really believe. You understand what I mean? Like, you really think that's true? And you know, when it comes to politics and politicians and so on, there are this group of people that really, really believe if we pass these laws and we do things this way, that it's going to create this utopia and it's really going to create this peace that we're longing for. And it does exactly the opposite. History tells it and shows it, but they can't see it. And it's almost like you have to be a born-again Christian to really be able to discern and see through all of the agendas and see what's really there at the heart. People are so deceived. And all of the liberal agendas are really about control and about power. And people just buy it, hook, line, and sinker. And they create these arguments that seem logical and seem legitimate. And people just go run right after it. And people give away their freedoms every day. Meanwhile, conservative people or truly saved people are sitting back and saying, don't you see this? Don't you see what's going on? Can't you understand? No, they can't. They're blind. But the reason that God's people have some discernment is because of the Spirit of God inside that gives understanding. Let me give you an illustration. There was a missionary who was with a newly saved man that he was discipling, and one day they were walking down the city streets together, and they came across a man who was standing on the street corner preaching, and he was holding a Bible in his hand. Now, the missionary knew that this person represented a false religion, a cult. But to this new believer, he wasn't sure how he would take it, but the believer wanted to stand there and listen to him, and he saw the Bible in his hand, and he thought, oh, he's preaching the truth, or he's preaching Jesus. I want to stand here, and I want to listen. And the missionary was really nervous because he knew that this man represented a cult. And so he let him sit and listen for a while. And after a few minutes of this, the missionary was standing off to the side, and the individual was up there listening. After a few minutes, he came over to the missionary, and they continued walking down the street. And the missionary, out of curiosity, said, "What did you think of that preacher?" And the new believer said something to the effect of, "I couldn't get it out of my mind, but the whole time I was standing there, something inside of me was saying, 'Liar, liar.'" To the missionary, that was a blessing. It was the Spirit of God revealing that this is not true, giving discernment. We have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, from the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us the ability to discern true from false. This is why those who went out from us, it's more of a revelation that they were not of us. Because if they were, they would have had the same discernment about what truth is. You understand what I mean? John says in verse 21, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." In other words, he's saying, I'm not telling you this stuff because you don't understand it, and I'm trying to correct you and straighten you out. No, I'm telling you this because you know it. And it seems as though he's trying to correct the notion that some of those people had, that they were thinking that perhaps those that had left from us maybe really weren't all that bad. Maybe some of those people were okay, despite the fact that they were speaking lies concerning Jesus Christ, concerning who Jesus was. He says, "I'm writing this to you because you know the truth. And I'm writing this concerning those who are trying to deceive you or seduce you and lead you astray." The lesson here is that it's not okay for us or for an individual to have an incorrect idea about who Jesus Christ is. It's not okay. And anybody who does have a false view concerning Jesus Christ, it's not okay for God's people then to think that they're okay. The Mormons, you know, they have a good message when it comes to family. You know, you've seen their advertisements and so on. They're all about family and so on, and they put a lot of emphasis on that, you know, to draw attention to it. And there might be some who say, "Well, you know, their message is really good. It's really not that bad," and so on. Completely dismissing the fact that what they say about Jesus Christ is completely false and a big lie. And so it's not okay then. You understand what I'm saying? Who Jesus is of the primary importance. Who is a liar? But he that denieth Jesus is the Christ. Doesn't matter what else they say, they're liars. No lie is of the truth. No lie that misguides a person concerning Jesus Christ can be of the truth. It doesn't really matter, you know, a system of religion or a system of thinking, a system of philosophy that may have a whole lot of, you know, logical points to it, but if they are off concerning who Jesus Christ is, the whole thing is a sham. The whole thing's a lie. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? The word denieth there is the Greek word that means to not accept or to reject. The word Christ, you know, means Messiah or the Anointed One, God's chosen Savior. And so the application or the lesson is the truth is centered on who you think Jesus Christ really is. That's one way, really, to cut to the chase. When you're talking with a person, trying to find out if they really know the Lord or not, who do you think Jesus is? It wasn't that long ago. It might have been, it probably was in the fall, I guess. I've told you this before. I was over there at Safeway and in the parking lot, and I saw these people handing out some, you know, things, some bags, and putting it on cars and so on. And I look over by the pagoda over there, and they've got this booth or this station over there, and I couldn't really read who they were or what they were. And so I probably should have just left it alone, but I couldn't. And my curiosity got the better of me. I went over there, after my wife got back in the truck. I was hoping that they'd come. I was sitting in the truck, and I was hoping that they would come to my truck so I could find out who they were. Well, they didn't. And so when my wife got back in, I drove over there to see what this was all about and who they were. And it turns, I can't remember who they were. Church of Christ, I think, is who they were. They call themselves the Church of Christ. And here I get started talking to them about who Jesus Christ really is. And they don't believe that he is God in the flesh. They don't believe that he's anything more than a good man, basically. And we got into this pretty good argument concerning who Jesus Christ really was. And I gave him John chapter 1 and verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And they're like, no, 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 not one in person, one in agreement. And so on. Well, eventually, that whole conversation ended. They call themselves the Church of Christ, but they're really Antichrist because they deny the Son. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah. They're liars. They're deceivers. And so it's a good way to cut to the chase when you're talking to somebody. Who do you think Jesus really is? If they don't believe that Jesus is God, the anointed Savior, they don't have the truth. If they don't believe that his blood is sufficient for the sins of the whole world, they're not saved people. To make it even clearer, if they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God or that he is God, they don't have the truth. Jesus Christ being our Savior, listen, it depends on him being holy and completely God. Are you with me? He couldn't be our Savior if he wasn't holy and completely God. He's our Savior because he saves us from the penalty of our sin when he died in our place, the sinless one. And if he wasn't God, having an eternal, immortal life, if he wasn't that God, then his death on the cross means no more than anybody else dying on the cross. It's that important. Who do you think Jesus is? That's the question. Verses 22 and 23 kind of conclude this portion here. Verse 22 says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. See, you can't claim to know the Father without knowing the Son. The two are a package deal. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, you know it. Jesus said, saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But he says in verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. What's he saying? Look, you know the Father. If you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. You know the Father if you know me. The two go hand in hand. And so, in other words, what John is saying here, those who went out from us, it's not just for any reason, but they started believing something contrary to the doctrine of Christ and who he is. And they were made known that they really were not part of us because they ended up leaving. And essentially what he's saying is those who are truly saved will not depart from the truth concerning Jesus Christ. If they do, they're not really saved. Don't be deceived by them, he's saying. Beware, little children, of those that would seduce you. And it's important truth for us to be reminded of even today. Because in our culture, it's one of compromise. It's one of, you know, we don't want to pass too much judgment. You know, that's kind of the culture. And it's easy to kind of let down some things so we can all just get along. Well, that person's really a Christian. Well, that person says they're saved and so on. But what do they believe about Jesus? That's really the issue. And it can be easy for people to be deceived. but their going out from us proved that they really were not of us. And so that's the admonition that we find from John here. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the rest of those verses in 2 John, and we're going to see the promises of salvation. We're going to see the promises that are given to us from God when we are children of God. We're going to look at chapter 3 and verse 1 where it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." That word "behold" means wow. We're going to look at the implications of just that word being called the sons of God. And so, Lord willing, we'll dig into these things a little bit further. But we see, again, another test here, the doctrinal test, proving whether or not one is truly saved, one is not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be discerning. Father, help us to be bold with the truth as well. Father, we live in a day of compromise, and we live in a day of even in under the umbrella of Christianity, this push for ecumenicalism, everybody to get along because we all serve the same God and we have the same mission and so on. But we need to be salt. We need to be light. We need to be standing for the truth. And the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth of God's word. Father, help us to be bold in our stand for truth from God's word and not be deceived by the culture or the influences of this world and religion. Bless your people. Father, help us to grow in our faith and grow in our relationship with you. Father, make us more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.